The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Today I have the privilege of being able to build upon a great foundation that was laid by Robin Cullen last Sunday, when he gave us an introduction and an overview to the Gospel of John. And if you missed out for whatever reason, I just want to encourage you to go to the website and download it and have a listen, because it's fantastic. Just a little thing about our website. Our website is, it's going to be revamped soon, hopefully. But some people have been saying, well, where are the messages? We can't find them. If you look on the front page, there is a little button that just says Listen Online. And you click on there and it will take you to the resources. Today may be your first Sunday with us, and you might be wondering, well, what's happening? Well, if you're not aware, we're embarking on a year-long, 32-week journey in the Gospel of John. And you might think, 32 weeks? Just like that. 32 weeks is a long time, but I reckon it's going to go pretty quick. And we're already in March this year, and time just flies. And a part of our journey together is we've developed a bookmark, just a simple resource that will remind you, oh, we're in the Gospel of John. We're doing this together. And on the back, there is a reading plan. And the reading plan has been designed so that you can have a bit of a read before you come to church on a Sunday morning. And we can track together as we read it together. So if you didn't get one, I know last week was a long weekend. So if you didn't get one, can you just put your hand up and our beautiful Gaunson ushers are going to come round and give some out to people who might have missed out. So please feel free to grab one. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we look at these amazingly deep and profound 18 verses in the first chapter of John, I pray that you would bring us revelation, that you would grow our belief in you and also stir us to play our part in the world that you have placed us in. And at the same time, we pray for our children and our teenagers as they receive teaching from their leaders. We pray that they would hear your voice and know that you are a loving God who wants to be their friend. Thanks for this space. Thanks for this time. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. John 1, 1 to 18. I hope you got a chance to have a bit of a look at this passage before you came this morning. I've wrestled with this passage all week. Wow, it's a deep passage of Scripture. And that my real hope and my real prayer this morning is that I keep it fairly simple, because I'm a simple guy, and if I don't keep it simple, I'll get you all confused and complicate things. So let's get stuck into this. I'm wondering whether there's anybody in the building this morning who is glad the election is finally over. Yes, there's a few people in the building. Mate, if I see another one of those Jesse Jacob pictures, I mean, seriously, he's everywhere. So many, and maybe you're in a different electorate and there's somebody else who you see as their picture all over the place, bus stops, trees, people's front windows. Now, there's nothing against this guy. I mean, he might be here this morning. There's absolutely nothing against the guy, but he's everywhere. Did you notice the signs? The ads, the brochures. I mean, how many brochures were probably given out yesterday and screwed up and chucked on the ground? The campaigning. You know, politicians use, you know, they're using a lot of words in the hope to get our vote. Some of them are written. A lot of post came through to us over the last month or so, and a lot of words, written and verbal words, promising this and promising that. And I am often left wondering, you know, are these just words? You know, we live in an age where we are bombarded with words and voices, written and verbal. So much advertising, buy this, buy that. Your life will be better if you do. Who's noticed all those info channels popping up everywhere on our TV screens? You know, these channels promise prosperity, passion. They promise us powerful glutes and a six-pack in three easy installments of $30. What about the endless books, the magazines, the podcasts, the self-help talks that will help you to reach your full potential? What about the internet, the information word superhighway? There you can find out about absolutely anything and everything. What about the philosophers, the politics, the self-appointed prophets, and the list goes on? But are all of these voices and all of these words that we're constantly bombarded with, are they credible? Many of these voices profess truth, but who are they really? I mean, who are they? And what do they really want? This week I've been wondering, what are the voices that you are listening to in your world? What words, what voices influence, control, and shape the direction of your life? You know, these prophets, the prophets of our day, some of them offer some services that are useful, that are helpful, but their voices and their words cannot replace the voice and the words of the person that John introduces us to in this verse, in these first 18 verses of John. In this passage, John presents Jesus as the Word. And my central thought this morning, if you don't hear anything else, please grab this, that the Word reveals the very heart and the very nature of God. That's the big idea this morning. That's the thought that I want to get across. The Word reveals who God is, and it also reveals what His heart is for us. So I've split the message into three parts today, and I just want to point out this wonderful piece of artwork. We're going to be adding to this week by week. But today the three parts are the Word. So you can see the Word there. You might not be because it's too far away. But the Word, the light, and then the Word becomes flesh. And they're the three different parts that we've split up into this morning. And I want to do something that I don't usually do when I preach, and that's just walk verse by verse. And I'll put some comments in there, and obviously we're not going to have the time to jump in real deep into some areas, and we're not going to be able to tackle everything. But hopefully what we do tackle will inspire. So let's look at this first. This first area, number one, Jesus, the Word. John begins by introducing Jesus to us as the Word. And I'm sure that if you've probably grown up in the church or you've done a bit of reading, you would know that the Greek word for the Word is logos. Okay, so the Greek word is logos. And I got thinking, so why is Jesus introduced to us as the Logos? And I kid you not, I've been wrestling with this all week, just trying to understand and trying to land it. We have to remember that this was written to a church that was made up of both Hebrews and Greeks, so Jews and Gentiles. And John knows this. So that is why he very strategically, intentionally uses the word logos, because it would have been a word that both the Jews and the Gentiles would have understood. And there's a whole heap of other thoughts surrounding that, but unfortunately we don't have the time to jump in there. So why does John introduce Jesus to us as the logos? Well, it is thought that John uses the word logos here in reference to Jesus because the words of a man reveal the very thoughts, the very heart, and the very nature of a man. Have you ever heard the saying, a man is only as good as his word. Have you heard that? Basically, in essence, what that's saying is the words we speak reveal the type of people or the type of person that we are. So in the same way, the word, or Jesus, reveals the very heart and the very nature of God. And that is our big idea this morning. And you know, there is also a link here back to Genesis. In a minute we'll read the scripture that says, in the beginning. And the fact that God is a creative God and it was his word that spoke creation into being. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, says this. He says, when God speaks, it happens. When God speaks, it happens. Heaven and earth, ocean and stream, trees and grass, birds and fish, animals and humans. Creation reveals to us who God is. But this time, John is presenting God as speaking salvation into existence. And as we walk through John, we'll see Jesus, the Word, speak words of life. He'll speak words of love. He will speak words of healing and hope. And he will speak words of salvation. Jesus is the revelation of God to us and the revelation of his heart. So let's get into John 1. And I've asked Noella to read for me, which would be fantastic.
John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word.
So John starts here by absolutely affirming the eternal existence of Jesus. And then he goes on and says,
and the Word was with God.
And John establishes that the Word was a separate person within the Godhead.
And the Word was God.
But he is also saying that there is only one God, and Jesus is God. And simply put, there is one God made up of three parts. So here we have reference to the Trinity, and two of the parts are mentioned here. Then in verse 2 we read,
he was with God in the beginning.
Now here John personalises the Logos. He says he. And then he restates that he, Jesus, was with God in the beginning.
Verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made.
And in this verse, Jesus teaches of Jesus' involvement in creation. If you jump back to Genesis 1, I think these verses will come up. Genesis 1, it says, then God said, let us make man in our own image. And then he also communicates the priority of creation, the priority of Christ over creation, which is also mentioned in Colossians 1, verse 16. It says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So, these first three verses, as you can see, there's a lot there. John introduces Jesus to us, to his readers, as the Word. He reveals and he establishes that the Word of God is not just an attribute of God, but it is a distinct person. He is a distinct person within the Godhead, dwelling with the Creator before the creation began, as well as acting as a divine agent in creation. Now, John shifts gears, and in the next 9 verses, the Word is presented as the light of the world. So let's look at Jesus, the light of the world.
John 1:4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men.
So remember our big idea? In Christ, God's heart and his nature, his purpose and his power are made visible. They're illuminated and made available to each and every one of us. In him there is light life. Eugene Peterson translates it as light life, and it brings hope to all men.
The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it.
The light shines in the darkness. I remember when I was probably about 16 years old. I was 16, 17 years old. I was a young leader at East Vic Park Primary School. Graham, I think, was our head leader at the time, and he was doing a devotion, and I think it might have been on this passage of Scripture. And I remember him turning the lights completely off in this hall that we were meeting in. And you should have heard the girls scream. They were going nuts. Whoa! And it was completely dark and I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. And then he simply, I don't know whether it was a, I don't think it was a lighter, but that's what I remember. He just flicks the lighter and this little flame of light pops up. And something interesting happened. That small bit of light overcame the darkness. And the girls stopped screaming because they could now see. The chaos ceased and there was calm. It was amazing. The entry of the Word into the world is described as light shining in the darkness. The light illuminates a way forward. It brings hope and it exposes the darkness in the world, but also in our own lives. And you know, as I was reflecting, there's been many times when I've sat down with the Word and I've been reading the words on those pages and they've just gone bang and they've brought to light something in my life that needed to be changed. I trust that you have experienced a similar thing. Then John, the beloved disciple, so we move on. Then John, the beloved disciple, introduces John the Baptist, who is actually Jesus' cousin. And so in verse 6.
There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light.
Okay, just I want to say just a couple of things here. Here, John the Baptist, John the disciple, is wanting to get very straight to us that John the Baptist is not the light. John the Baptist is not the light, and he is only a lamp that shone the light so that all men might believe. You'd be interested that there's probably the purpose of the chapter of John right there for us in the first 18 verses. And Robin spoke about that last week. But John is not the light. He is only a lamp that shines the light. Verse 9, Noella.
The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him.
Okay, the interesting thing here is that the Jews were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a king. But I think it's really safe to say that they were expecting something a little bit more than Jesus. You see, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so in the back blocks, to a teenage virgin. He was a carpenter, now no offence to any carpenters in the room, who lived a fairly mundane, normal, first century existence, and at least for the first 30 years of his life anyway. He was really normal, and part of me thinks it's no wonder they didn't recognise him. They were looking for somebody else. They were looking for someone like David. King David. They were looking for someone like King David. And is it any wonder they didn't recognise him, didn't recognise Jesus? Verse 12.
Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
Okay, a couple of things here. I want you to notice the yet to all. That's great news for us. Yet to all. You see, God reveals to us, reveals his heart, that his heart is for all people. Not just his own, not just the Hebrews. He wanted all people to be a part of this family that he's mentioning in these couple of verses. You see, we're all like orphans. Orphans wandering around in the darkness. And Jesus, the light, shines into our world of darkness, and he wants to rescue us from that darkness by adopting us as his own children, making us a part of his family, becoming our Heavenly Father. John makes it pretty clear that this doesn't happen by natural or physical means. We become children of God by being born again. And we become born again by believing and receiving the Word, believing and receiving Jesus. Now, John up to this point has presented Jesus as the Word. He's also introduced us to the light life, the light that shines in our dark world and also shines a path towards this family of God that he wants us to be. And now we get to hear the real heart and the real nature of God in these last few verses. So our last area is the Word becomes flesh. The Word becomes flesh. God incarnate, the God-man, God with skin on, God in the flesh, God revealed. Thanks, Noella.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
So here we have an unbelievable thing take place. The Word made his dwelling among us. In other words, and this is translated in other places, in other words, God pitched his tent in our own backyard. He took up residence right here on earth amongst humanity. The glory of God took up concrete, tangible form. And we see this glory revealed through who? Through the Word. Through the one and only Jesus Christ, sent by the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's go on to verse 15.
John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Awesome. In verse 18, John wraps it all up for us. He wraps it all up for us by saying, if you want to know God, if you want to know who God is, then you need to look at the one and only Jesus. Jesus, or the Word, reveals the very heart and the very nature of God. A question that's been really bugging me all week is the why question. Why did God choose to leave his heavenly position? I mean, surely he could have done it by remote desktop. Surely he could have just got his big God torch out and just shone that baby from heaven. But he didn't do that. No, God chose to go, to put skin on, to leave heaven, taking up and putting on the clothing of humanity. Why? Why? I want to finish with this story. It's a great story, and a story that may help us to understand a bit more of the why. And it's a story by a guy by the name of Søren Kierkegaard, a famous 18th century philosopher and theologian and writer. And he wrote this story called The King Who Loved a Humble Maiden. And it goes a bit like this. Suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden. The king was like no other king. No one dared breathe a word against him, for he had the strength to crush all of his opponents. And yet, this mighty king was melted by love for a humble maiden. How could he declare his love for her? In an odd sort of a way, his kingliness tied his hands. If he brought her to the palace and crowned her head with jewels and clothed her body in royal robes, she would surely not resist. No one dared resist him. But would she love him? She would say she loved him, of course. But would she truly? Or would she live with him in fear, nursing a private grief for the life that she had left behind? Would she be happy at his side? How could we know? If he rode to her forest cottage in his royal carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, that too would overwhelm her. He did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover, an equal. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and she a humble maiden, and to let shared love cross the gulf between them. For it is only love that the equal can be made equal. The king clothes himself as a beggar and renounces his throne in order to win her hand. The incarnation, the life, and the death of Jesus answers once and for all the question, what is God's heart towards me? This is why Paul says in Romans 5, look here at the cross. Here is the demonstration of God's heart. At the point of our deepest betrayal, when we had run our furthest from him and gotten so lost in darkness, we could never find our way home, God came and died to rescue us. The word that became flesh is God's heart revealed to us in Jesus. So what? Let me land this really quickly. So what? How can we respond to what we've looked at this morning? I want to suggest three possible ways. And the first way is, I want to speak to the not yet believers in the room. God has revealed his heart to you. Can I encourage you to accept his love and believe? John writes these verses so that you will believe in the one and only Jesus Christ, and that by believing him, that you will receive and you will have life in his name. Can I encourage you to take the next step in your spiritual journey and respond to him this morning? In a moment, there'll be people who are going to make themselves available, and they would love to stand with you to talk to you more about Jesus, about the word. Can I remind you, if you want to know God, you need to look at Jesus. He reveals the very heart and the very nature of God. The second way that we could possibly respond this morning is to the believers in the room. You know, John not only wants us to believe in the word, but he also wants us to have life in his name. So can I encourage you to listen to the voice and to the words of Jesus? Read the word. The word is powerful. His words will bring you life. They will shine light into the things that need redeeming. When you sit down with the word, please don't treat it like a newspaper. See it as getting to know Jesus. See it as God revealing his heart, revealing his love towards you verse by verse. So that's the second one. The third one, and lastly, in these verses, John, the beloved disciple, he reminds us in this passage that our world is sick, our world is dark, and it is in desperate need of light, and it is in desperate need of a Savior. Will you be that lamp that shines the light of life, the light of Jesus, into the world around you, into the darkness? Let's follow the lead of John the disciple, and let's follow the lead of John the Baptist by going into the Word, into the world, and sharing the Word and speaking His truth and His grace to a world that is in so desperate need of a Saviour. I wonder this morning, to whom and where has God called you to take the Word? Where has He called you to do that? Just want to give you a minute now. Just the Spirit. I've been doing a lot of talking. Just let the Spirit maybe say something to you. We just want to give you 30 seconds, and then I'm going to wrap up in prayer. Just reflect on what we've looked at. Respond to the Holy Spirit. God, we want to thank You for revealing Your heart, revealing Your love for us through the Word, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. By Your Spirit, continue to help us be men and women who are prepared to believe Your Word and live out Your Word. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Jesus.